on how to handle life's interruptions. And we know that we all experience interruptions, and sometimes we even experience interruptions from well-meaning people, right? And at times when we experience those interruptions, they can cause us to act out of pocket or to act out of character, right? Have you guys ever been there before? Let me give you guys a few examples of what I mean. You sit down for dinner and you have this immaculate plate of food and you just know that this is going to be a glorious occasion, right? And then somebody walks up to you and they say, hey, could you take out the trash? And so you slam your fork down and you go over to the trash can, you take it out, and you make sure when you come back, you slide in your chair really aggressively. You guys, no? Maybe somebody's cut you off, right? And so you don't do anything crazy. You just speed up, you get in front of them, and then you drive slow on purpose, just kind of teach them a lesson. or maybe you're in the middle of a conversation, right, and somebody's just beside you tugging on your shirt, saying your name, and after a while, you've had enough, and you just look over, and you, what do you want? Maybe it's just me, I don't know. Maybe I'm telling you guys too much. Have you guys ever been there? Have you ever had interruptions push you to that point? As believers, when we respond in a way that's inappropriate to the situation, when we respond rude or maybe we make it seem bigger than it really is, when we do that, who agrees that's a bad testimony of Christ, right? Now every single person who's witnessed us have this response has a bad taste in their mouth about our faith or potentially our Lord. And that's not what we want, is it? Is that what you guys want? You guys, we don't want that. We should, in light of what Christ did for us, we should want to live like Christ and have a great testimony for him. The trouble is that we don't always live how we ought. Have you ever wished that being saved meant that you just were you acted perfectly now? You behaved yourself perfectly now? It doesn't. It doesn't mean that. I've wished that too. Some of us almost always respond to interruptions poorly, right? Whether it be aggression or maybe we just like get mopey and we're like, oh, that ruined my day. And we just go around. Our whole day is ruined because of some interruption, right? And we let our flesh lead through our interruption. We let our flesh ruin our day. I've been there. I've been there where it just seems like my whole life seemed that way, and it's a state of hopelessness. But the Bible says if you're a believer tonight that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And so you can respond to interruptions the way that Christ responded to interruptions, the way that Christ would want you to, and that's by walking in the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, walking in the Spirit can be hard. It requires depending on God, depending on the Spirit. It also requires reading your word, getting in your word. A wise man named Corey Kirshner once said, the Holy Spirit fills the life controlled by the word. The filling of the Spirit is not emotionalism, but obedience to the truth of the scripture. And so the question for the believer is not, do I have the Spirit? The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit, that you're none of his, right? So if you're a believer today and you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have the Spirit. The question is, does the Spirit have me? Am I allowing God through his Spirit and through his word to guide my life, independent from how I feel, right? Because I could be upset that somebody cut me off, right? But independent of how I feel, am I allowing God through his Spirit and his word to guide me? Sometimes that can feel like this constant battle that we're fighting as believers. Other times it can feel like this daunting, impossible action that God's calling us to, because we face these interruptions. They come, they're inevitable. But I want to encourage you tonight that you can walk in the Spirit. This isn't just something that's reserved for spiritually elite people. If you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you can do it, and Jesus shows us how, and that's what we're going to talk about today in Luke chapter 8. But before we get there, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come together tonight, to gather and to fellowship with one another, to get into your word, to have the opportunity to worship you with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And I just pray as we get into your word tonight that you would give us something that we could each apply to our lives so we could live more like you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Luke chapter 8, Jesus, he's kind of on a roll. His ministry is flourishing. He's preaching near the Sea of Galilee, near a town of Capernaum, and people are coming from all around to see Jesus, to meet Jesus, to hear him speak. Earlier in the chapter, he gave them the parable of the sowers, and he tells them, he warns them, hey, you guys need to hear my word and do my word, right? After that, his family comes to see him from Nazareth, and they come to lay hold on him because they think what he's doing is kind of just outrageous at this point. Why are all these people following him? They come to lay hold on him. But the crowd is so big that they can't get to him. And so a certain disciple comes to Jesus and he says, hey, your mother and your brothers are out here. And do you guys know what Jesus said in response? Does anybody know what he said in response? Yeah, he says, who is my mother and brother in one account? In another account, he says, my mother and brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it in Luke chapter 8. Today, God wants us to hear his word and to live it out. As believers, we should strive to do that. We should strive to walk in the Spirit. And he empowers us to do that, to walk in the Spirit. But there's no better example of that, of living, of hearing God's word, doing it, walking in the Spirit, than Jesus himself, right? He never was not aligned with God. He was always doing what he was called to do. As Luke 8 continues, Jesus gets on this boat. He goes to across the Sea of Galilee to the Gentile towns. He ministers there, and his ministry is so impactful that they ask him to leave. He was doing stuff that was so amazing, and they're like, hey, please leave. We don't know how to process everything that's going on. So he leaves, and it says that he returns to Capernaum, which is his home at this point, his headquarters. And when he gets there, when he gets home, he faces multiple interruptions. Have you guys ever been maybe on a missions trip, or maybe you were on like vacation, or maybe you just worked a really long day at work, and you're on your way home and something interrupts you? How do you usually like process that interruption? I'm not gonna lie, for me, when that happens, my interruptions expose me. Like, I have a short fuse, I have a short attention span, I'm exhausted, I wanna be selfish, right? I really just wanna put something comfy on and just relax. I don't want to do anything at this point. And I'm not saying that's the way that we should be, but that's the reality sometimes. We wanna kind of be selfish at those times. We've just expended ourselves. And I think this is, in some sense, the context for Jesus. He had been serving, he'd been pouring himself out to others, and now he's heading home from this intense ministry. But he wasn't controlled by his exhaustion, by his urgency, his personal plans. He wasn't controlled by those things. Being fully God and fully man, he walked in the Spirit, and he demonstrated what it means to live out God's will, God's word in real time, right? Through all of these interruptions, he did exactly what he should do. He lived out God's will and his word. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit living in us and empowering us to do the same thing today. By yielding our plans and our purposes to God and his purpose, the Spirit produces these three responses that we see in Jesus today. And that's the objective. The objective is every believer can walk in the Spirit through life's interruptions by implementing these three responses that Jesus modeled in Luke 8. And the first one we're going to look at Response number one is be flexible. Be flexible. Jesus was flexible in the face of interruptions. Being God in the flesh, he allowed interruptions to his plans because he knew that God's mission was to love and to serve and to redeem people. And that was his leading principle. That's what he was here to do. And so Jesus, you guys know this, said that loving the Lord your God is the greatest commandment, right? The second, he said, is like it. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. And that love sometimes requires us to be flexible with our own plans. Jesus here exemplifies that for us upon his arrival to Capernaum. In verse 40 of chapter 8 is where we're going to pick up tonight. Verse 40 says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at the feet of Jesus," at Jesus' feet. "And he besought him that he would come into his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." And so, as soon as Jesus gets off this boat, there's a crowd of people waiting for him. This kind of reminds me of like when I get home from work, right? And as soon as I open the door, I look in and there's three kids, there's two cats and a dog and my wife, and they're all standing there and they're like, "Dad, good to see you," right? And it always starts with them receiving me gladly, right? It's like, "Hey, yeah, it's great to be here." But it never fails. Before I even take off my jacket, somebody needs something, right? Somebody needs something from me. And so then I'm just like stiff-arming my kids. Like, Anthony's down here, I'm like, "Get off." I'm trying to get to my room. I want to change. I want to shower. I want to do the things that you do when you get home, right? And that's kind of how I envision this for Jesus, as the people thronged him, right? He just gets off this boat and the people throng him, it says. But there's one man in particular that sticks out to him, and it's Jairus. Jairus fell down at his feet, and he made his need known to Christ. He stood out in this crowd for multiple reasons. While the multitude swarmed Jesus, right? They're all coming after him. They're thronging him. They're wanting to touch him, get his attention. They're treating him like a famous person in many ways. Jairus, he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus, right? So they're swarming him and he just comes to his feet and it says that he falls at his feet. That's one way he stood out. Another reason he stood out is because he was a notable person, right? It says that he was the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. He was powerful. He was important in this community. Most people would have came to him if they were in his shoes, right? His daughter's dying, and most people would have went to him and said, "Hey, Jairus, can you pray for me? Can you help me? What can you do here?" But he's running to the feet of Jesus to ask him for help. And that's the second way. The third way is that he had faith. Think about what his actions say about how he felt about Jesus, right? He had everything. He was one of the most important people in the community. And he's publicly going to Jesus in this time of need. He must have believed that Jesus was more than just hype, right? He wasn't just some famous, the next big rabbi guy. He was somebody who could help him. He was more than just hype. And he had good reason to believe that. In Luke chapter 4, verse 31 through 37, it tells us that Jesus cast out a demon, in the synagogue, in Capernaum, right? In verse 36, it says when he did that, they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And I believe Jairus would have witnessed this. He's the ruler of the synagogue, right? It's in Capernaum. He would have witnessed this with his own eyes. But I think something even more amazing that he may have witnessed is what the demon said to Jesus. In Luke 4:34, it says, saying, "Let us alone." This is the demon speaking, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Today, I hope you know that Jesus is more than just hype, right? He is the Holy One of God. And what's amazing is that he, being the Holy One of God, allowed Jairus to interrupt him in such a manner. He's the rightful king of heaven, right? Of heaven and earth. He's the creator of everything. And he lets Jairus interrupt him. How many kings would allow somebody to run up on them and to touch them or to make their need known in this manner? Like, think of famous people in general, right? You can't approach the president, right? You can't approach Taylor Swift. They have people, they literally pay people to shoo people away from them. They're unapproachable. There's no chance that you're going to be an interruption in their day. But Jesus is not that kind of king. Jesus is the kind of king who lets himself be interrupted. He's flexible. He's a king that puts the needs of others before himself, puts the needs of others first, rather. And he can be reached at any moment. And he proves that flexibility with Jairus here. He proved it even in a greater way when he stood up from his throne in heaven and he came down to the earth to die on behalf of our sins. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled by God, or reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Jesus, he stood up from his throne in heaven, came down to the earth to die for our sins, and he rose from the dead, right? And the Bible tells us that if anyone would go to him, go to Christ by faith, that he would save them for eternity from the rightful consequences of their sin. And how much more shall we be saved by his life, it says. That's amazing. And he didn't have to do it. He could have judged us all if he chose to. He was flexible because he knew that loving and serving people, that was his primary objective. He wanted to love and to serve his creation. And he showed that. Like Christ, we need to put the needs of others before our own, right? We can do that through the Spirit of God. We're not going to do that on our own. I'm going to be selfish. You're going to be selfish. It's our nature. But we can put the needs of others ahead of our own through the Spirit of God. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The only true king, right? The king of all kings, our example, he didn't use his power and his authority to be pompous and to be arrogant, to just rule with an iron fist over his people. He walked in the Spirit and he made room to serve people when he was on earth. And we see the contrast. We see him contrast with the Pharisees a lot, but we see that contrast here as the Pharisees made rules to avoid serving people, right? They made rules so that they didn't have to touch these people or be around these people, right? They lived to serve themselves. That's not how Jesus lived. He didn't live to serve himself. And I think if we're honest, though, sometimes we tend to be more like the Pharisees than we do like Jesus, right? Sometimes we say, man, I have X, Y, and Z that I'm willing to do for God. The rest of this time that I have here, this is my time. I'm going to enjoy my time, right? In many ways, we walk around and we walk around acting like our lives belong to us, like we're the rulers of our world. And that's just not the case. When we do that, we grieve the Spirit. We quench the Spirit that lives inside of us. We put limits on what God can do through us and to us because we say no to what he wants in our lives. When we're doing that, we're not walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh, right? So we need to be flexible. When people call on us, we have to be willing to say yes I'm not telling you to say yes to everything, right? You have to be wise stewards of your time, talents, and treasures. But if you're saying no every time something seemingly interrupts your agenda, then you're doing it wrong. You don't have God's heart in the matter. God's heart is for people. And I know that we all have plans. We all have a lot of stuff going on. But God has a plan for your life as well, right? And his plan is to use you to impact the lives of others. So you need to be interruptible. You need to be flexible, willing to serve people. Who agrees it's much easier and it's a lot more natural to walk in the flesh? Like, that's just a lot easier. It just happens. We don't even have to think about it, right? It's easy, but it's wicked. That's not what we're called to do. And we can overcome that if we're flexible, knowing what Paul said. Paul said, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So through the power of God, we can live for God's glory rather than our own. We can esteem others as greater than ourselves. We can do all things without fighting and complaining, right? We can live in light, or live as lights in this dark world. That's what Paul told the Philippian church, right? He told them that as they dealt with the interruptions such as persecution, disunity in the church, if they were flexible in those ways, that they could walk in the Spirit through those interruptions. When we're walking in the Spirit, God keeps us ready to offer the appropriate help to people who are in need. And that's what we see Jesus do here with Jairus. He's going to pass up this opportunity because he had plans to go home and lay on. Did they have couches back then? I don't know. But whatever he laid on, put his feet on the table. He's not going to pass that up, right? Jesus wasn't going to miss this opportunity. If Jesus, the Holy One of God, the rightful King of heaven and earth, allowed himself to be interrupted for the sake of broken people, then how could we ever walk in the Spirit guarding our time, talents, and treasures as if they're ours? They belong to him, right? And so we have to be flexible to serve him and to serve people in that fashion. Walking in the Spirit means being flexible, interruptible, willing to be redirected at any time for the furthering of God's mission. It also means being gracious towards those who interrupt us, and that's response number two. Be gracious. Sometimes it's hard to be gracious, right? It's just, I gave you the example of you walking into your house. I love my kids dearly, but man, sometimes I just am like, leave me alone just for a second, right? And it's hard to respond graciously to every interruption. But if we're walking in the Spirit, we can respond with graciousness. We can exemplify the fruits of the Spirit even when those interruptions test our resolve. Picture this. This is Jairus' situation right now. Your loved one is dying, and you have the guy right next to you who can save her. And you want to just take off running to your daughter, right? If your loved one's dying, you knew the guy. You're going to want to run there. But you can't, because this crowd of people is trying to get their hands on Jesus. I bet he felt so much pressure, so much urgency in that situation, right? He probably was panicking. It's a crisis situation in his life. And I'm sure that he felt all of those things. But Jesus, in the midst of this chaos, he moved forward in a godly, patient, and gracious way. He did not shake him at all. And we're going to see that in verse 43. He gets interrupted again. It says in verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Here's this unnamed woman. She has this issue of blood. And that issue of blood would have made her ceremonially unclean. She would have been looked at by most people as just this unworthy inconvenience, right? Like being ceremonially unclean is not the worst thing that could ever happen, but it would be a lot easier if I just didn't go around this person. And that's what most people would have thought of her. Many would have avoided her, and not only was she in that condition, she had spent all of her money trying to find help. None of the doctors could help, and so she's in this really lowly place when she finds Jesus is in town, and she's thinking, man, this is my last hope. If I could just touch Jesus, then I'd be healed. She believed that she would be cleaned. Naturally speaking, if she were to touch somebody, they would have become unclean like her, right? But we read right there that when she touched Jesus, something amazing happened. She didn't make Jesus unclean. He made her clean. Isn't that amazing? And that's really what happens every time a sinner truly grasps Jesus. When they put their faith and trust in him, he gives them his righteousness in place of their sin. And so this is just a beautiful example of that spiritual reality. But what I really want you guys to look at is how he responds to this woman. In verse 45, it says, "And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.'" Isn't that interesting that in this crowd, he's passed by tons of people. I'm sure that she's not the only person that actually touched him, right? But this one girl triggers this response from Christ, and it says it because virtue went out from him. The idea of virtue here is that his healing power went out from him. He could tell that a miracle had just taken place. And that person was this woman and who had faith in him. When he said, "Who touched me?" we shouldn't think like, Jesus didn't know who touched him, right? Or we shouldn't think, man, she like snuck this blessing. She snuck up behind him and stole a blessing from him. She didn't pickpocket Jesus. That's not what happened. In fact, in Mark, the cross reference implies that Jesus was looking directly at her. And when he asked that question, he looked at her and he said, "Who touched me?" to the masses, but looking at her. It's kind of like maybe you guys have been here before if you have kids. One time my daughter was four, I walked up to her room and I looked at her wall and there's like crayon or marker all over the wall, and I looked at her and I said, "Who colored on your wall?" Of course she said the dog did it, but that didn't fool me, right? I knew exactly who did it. Jesus knew exactly who touched her. And what he's doing here is he's essentially calling her out. He's saying, "Hey, who touched me?" And he's looking right at her. And he didn't call her out to embarrass her, although she probably was embarrassed. I think she might have been embarrassed. By calling her out, he was showing his grace to the masses and to her. In a natural sense, Jesus would have had every right to be kind of harsh with this woman. She was a major interruption at this moment in time. She's unclean. She's poor. She is interrupting the fact that he's going to save a lady who's dying. This 12-year-old girl is dying, and she steps in his path. And so he would have had, in a natural sense, in their culture, every reason to be kind of harsh with her. And it seems like that's what she expected. In verse 47, it says, "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was immediately healed." And so when she was busted, right, when he called her out, she was busted, she comes forth and she tells everybody in attendance exactly what happened. And everybody in attendance got to hear her story. And she was probably thinking, she came trembling, she fell at his feet, she's probably thinking that she was, you know, in trouble or something of that nature. But Jesus responded with grace. He responded with grace in the fact that he let her know that she was healed. He affirmed the fact that she was healed. He also let everyone else know that she was made clean, right? This would have been an infallible proof of something that would have been so valuable for her and her situation. Nobody wants to be around her, and he tells everybody, hey, she's clean, and that would have been extremely valuable in her situation. He also used that as a moment to prove who he was, right? That he was God incarnate. He healed this. She didn't even touch him. She touched the hem of his jacket, and he healed her. And then it also gave him the opportunity to tell everyone who's seen it how she was made clean. She was made clean by her faith, right? It wasn't by touching the hem. It wasn't by any other, you know, work or type of action she could have done. It was her faith that made her clean. And he got the opportunity to say that in front of this huge crowd of people. And so that was an amazing example of his love and of his compassion, of his grace. But I want you guys to notice this little cherry on top in verse 48. It says, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And so, man, isn't that gracious? He called her daughter. This is the only example in the whole Bible, in the whole New Testament specifically, of Jesus referring to a girl or a woman as a daughter. By faith, she was not only healed, right? She was made a child of God. And I think that's an amazing example of his grace. And I think he addressed her this way on purpose to strengthen the faith of everyone there. Her, Jairus, all of the people who were coming to him and trying to, you know, get their eyes on Jesus. He used it as a great opportunity to put his grace on display. And can you imagine, like, how Jairus must have felt in this situation? He's freaking out. His daughter's dying. This is taking too long. Why are we stopping for this lady, right? But then Jesus heals her, and now he's thinking, whoa, if he can heal this lady, he can heal my daughter, right? I think that's just an amazing example of his grace. And so Jesus was gracious. We need to respond to interruptions the way that Jesus did. This is how we can walk in the Spirit. We can continue walking in the Spirit. It's much easier to simply respond in the flesh, to be aggravated, to be upset, to be annoyed by everything that's going on. But the Spirit reacts with compassion, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, and all of those were on display in this interaction. Has anybody ever been a nurse, worked in a nursing home, worked at the hospital or anything like that? I was at a nursing home for 10 years, worked there. And I noticed that chaotic situations almost always arose as soon as I sat down to eat my lunch, right? Or, you know, even worse than this, if I was ever trying to talk to somebody about Jesus, somebody needed something, right? You have one person over here, they're coding, everybody's panicking. You have this other person crawling down the hallway, and the guy who's used the restroom 25 times, he needs to go to the restroom again. And all of a sudden, you're surrounded by all of this chaos and people in need, and it's overwhelming. I've seen so many people fall to the temptation to respond to those interruptions in the flesh, to be short with their coworker, to maybe even be short with the person that lives there, right? And I can't help but think that Jesus might have been feeling these same pressures, these same demands or temptations when he was here in this broken world, when he's in this situation, right? Mark 6:31, it says that this time, his ministry in this time was full of constant demands. There was no time for rest. It said there was no time to eat. That makes me want a Snickers bar, right? John 4:6 tells us that he grew weary. Right? But Hebrews tells us that he never sinned. He faced all this just like we do, but he never sinned. He always responded with perfect grace. He didn't get overwhelmed. He took each interruption in stride, and he walked in the Spirit. He was gracious in that way. Now think of the testimony and the impact that you can have if you respond that way, if you walk in the Spirit, if you show grace to people who come and interrupt your day. I believe it can lead to faith. I believe it can lead people to faith, right? You'll have the opportunity to tell people about how they could be saved. You'll have the opportunity to love other people, to build them up in the faith and encourage them so that they could do the same. So we need to be gracious. That's the second response we see tonight. The third response we're going to look at is be steadfast. And we're going to be in verse 49 to start in just a second. But the idea of steadfast is firm, undivided, sure. In terms of our faith, it's to be strong in our faith, to be wholly devoted to God's mission, regardless of circumstance or interruption. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This describes Jesus' ministry perfectly. Through all of this chaos, he stays faithful to his purpose. Life's interruptions, they never caused him to lose sight of his mission. He never gave up. He never threw in the towel, right? Not even when he faces this third and most serious interruption here in verse 49. It says, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she will be made whole." So while Jesus is still talking to this lady with the issue of blood, the news comes. And I can't imagine the emotional roller coaster that Jairus is on. He's freaking out. Jesus healed the lady. He's down. And then now his daughter's dead. It's got to be turmoil, chaos going on for him. He might be angry now. His faith might be shaken. Who knows? And who would blame him for that? But Jesus was not shaken at all. He didn't give up on the mission at hand. He didn't say, "Well, sorry, man. I guess she passed. I'm going home." He didn't do that. He continued to walk with Jairus and to minister to him. And he comforts him, saying, "Fear not, only believe and she will be made whole." Right? He's saying, "Be faithful, be steadfast with me, Jairus. Your situation doesn't change who I am." Right? Just as this woman's faith led to healing, Jesus calls Jairus to trust him in the same way. And when interruptions happen in our lives, we need to have that kind of resolve, that kind of faith. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we have to be steadfast. And I can't tell you how many times in my life I've wanted to give up, wanted to just quit. When things are hard all the time, it just seems like stuff's always coming into my life and causing interruptions, causing problems. One commentator said that the delaying of mercy is but a trial of faith and ought not weaken our confidence in Christ, but rather strengthen it. We see here that Jesus is calling Jairus to have a strengthened faith. While everyone else in his circle is filled with doubts, Jesus is calling him to continue to have faith, to be steadfast. In verse 51 it says, "And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead." In the cross-reference in Mark, it says that the house was filled with was full of tumult, that the people were weeping greatly. And it was a tradition in that time for people to pay professional mourners to come into the house. And so they would pay at least two people to mourn and at least one person to play a flute to create this atmosphere of mourning. You wanted to give your lost loved one a respectable amount of grief. Like, that's what they did. But Jesus comes in as they're doing all of this, and he says, hey, don't cry. She's only sleeping, he says. And I just think it's amazing how even the strongest realities in our life bow before the power of God, of Jesus. To us, death is the final word. Like, it's heavy. There's no coming back from it. They should have been grieving. They laughed because she was dead. But Jesus has power and authority over death, right? Just as he did with demons, just as he does with diseases. I think these people had clearly not come to the same conclusion about who Jesus was that Jairus came to. It says they laughed him to scorn. William Barclay said their mocking laughter was the voice of hopelessness. They were so certain the situation was irreversible that the very idea of Jesus' power seemed absurd to them. Doesn't that explain the unbelieving world today? The voice of hopelessness, he said. The idea of Jesus' power is absurd. That's how most people in the world feel. 1 Corinthians says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, right? We have hope in Christ. And because we have that hope, we can be steadfast as we walk in the Spirit. We can be steadfast on mission for God to reach the world with the gospel. And as we go on doing that and doing the will of the Lord in the world, we're going to face interruptions. We're going to face scornful doubts and various other interruptions. But we ought not let them deter us from doing God's will. It didn't deter Jesus in our example here tonight. He was steadfast. In verse 54 it says, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. This is amazing, right? She's dead, and he resuscitates this young lady. And everybody there was ready to give up. They were ready to call it a day. But Jesus showed us here what it meant to walk in the Spirit. He turned these interruptions into testimonies of who he truly was. He proved multiple times that he was worthy of our faith. And like Christ in this passage, we have to stay faithful to the task at hand. His mission is now our mission, right? He came to make himself known, to seek and save the lost. And that's what we're to be doing today, to be making him known, right? His mission is our mission. We have to be steadfast in that. That's what it's going to take to continue walking in the Spirit as we face interruptions. As we practice our steadfast faith to our calling, God, and to God's mission, the Spirit in us is going to keep us aligned with God's mission despite these obstacles. Or we can do what we feel like doing, I guess, but I don't think that's a great option. For us to walk in the Spirit, it doesn't look like healing a woman with an issue of blood. It doesn't look like bringing people back from the dead, but it does look like magnifying Jesus through our actions, right? Showing compassion to those in need and staying faithful to what he's called us to do, to glorifying him and to leading others to him. And through interruptions. In Luke 8, we see Jesus face multiple interruptions, and each time he modeled what we're called to do. He walked in the Spirit. He did what he was to do. And I believe that we can all do that today. We can walk in the Spirit through life's interruptions if we implement these same responses, right? Be flexible. Jesus was willing to be interrupted. Are you guys willing to be interrupted for the glory of God? Be gracious. He showed grace to this woman with the issue of blood when culturally he didn't necessarily have to, right? He was kind. He loved her. He was compassionate. Grace-filled responses are in our lives are the evidence of God's control in our lives, right? The opposite of that is flesh-filled responses, and that's when we do stuff that we regret, right? It's when we snap on people for no reason and things of that nature. And the third response was, be steadfast. Even in the face of the worst interruption, Jesus never gave up on the mission. He wasn't shaken. His trust in the Father was never in question. And he was steadfast. And through your faithfulness, the Spirit will keep you steady when circumstances are chaotic. When things interrupt us, we need to ask ourselves, is my response loving God? Is it loving people? That's what we're called to do, love God and to love people. And so a real easy way to figure that out is ask yourself that question. Is my response loving God and loving people? Am I honoring God with the way that I'm responding to these interruptions? In application tonight, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the chances are that you still want to be a great person. You want to be loving. You want to be gracious, steadfast, flexible. You see the value in all of this. But interruptions come into your life, as they do all of us, and you react in a way that's selfish. You react out of pocket. You do whatever you feel like doing when that happens. And I want you to understand why that happens to you. It's because you're a sinner. You're naturally at odds with God. And that's the case for all of us. The Bible says we've all sinned, right? And because of our sin, we're all facing this eternal separation from our Creator, from the source of everything good. But just as I said earlier, Jesus died to make a way for you to be made right with God. And if you put your faith and trust in Him tonight, He'll save your soul and He'll empower you to walk in the Spirit, to live out His will in this world. And so, would you trust Him tonight? Not just for His help in interruptions, but for forgiveness of your sins, for that gift of eternal life. As a believer, we want to walk in the Spirit, right? Walking in the Spirit, it doesn't look always like this amazing production. It doesn't look like we're calming storms and walking on water and doing all this stuff. It looks like, really simply, it looks like responding to people and circumstances that interrupt our lives in the way that Christ would do it. It looks like slowing down instead of snapping on people. It looks like staying faithful when our plans fall apart. When we think of interruptions as roadblocks to our schedule, it's easy for us to respond in those ungodly ways, right? Jesus shows us that sometimes those roadblocks aren't actually roadblocks. They're actually opportunities for us to magnify the Lord's name and to love His people. The problem is that we so often think of our time as our time. It's my time. This is my time. But truly, it's a gift from God to be used for His purposes. Jesus dealt with constant interruptions, and one way that He was able to manage all that is that He often got away, right? He often left all the noise and spent alone time with the Father. The Bible tells us that He left at special times to do this, that He went at certain times to do this, but it also tells us that He woke up early before everyone else and spent time with the Lord. And I believe that prepared Him to face the interruptions that He was certainly going to face that day. And I know you can be as planned out as possible, but I promise you that you will face interruptions in your day. So you need to be ready to face those. Otherwise, they're going to get you out of character. And I wouldn't hesitate to say that one of the best ways to keep that in check, to keep our flesh in check, is to wake up before everyone else and to spend time with our Lord, to put the first thing first, right? It doesn't mean you have to wake up at 4 o'clock. Maybe you wake up at 15 minutes earlier, but put the first thing first. Spend some time with the Lord. And I understand it's hard But I can tell you from experience that the best times in my faith walk have come when I did this very thing. It reminds you that your time truly isn't yours, and it gives you the opportunity to go to the Lord before all of the chaos happens and pray and say, Lord, prepare me to face this day in a way that honors you. Right? And even more than the interruptions, we can prepare for that fight with our flesh, right? Lord, I know something's going to happen. Something's going to get on my nerves today, but give me the strength, give me the courage to go about it in the way that you would have me go about it. You can be in the Word daily. You can be walking in the Spirit. It's an opportunity for you. God has given you a Spirit. You can do that. And if you do that, those interruptions, they're not going to catch you off guard when they arise. You're going to see them as God sees them, as something that you need to go through and grow through and serve through and do His will through. So instead of responding in a way that is unseemly, right? Instead of wanting to yell at somebody or slap somebody maybe, you can be ready to do God's will in every situation. You can be flexible. Give your plans to Him. Give your will to Him. You can respond with grace, showing love and mercy and kindness. And you can serve faithfully and steadfastly on His mission to glorify Him. We're gonna go into a time of prayer in just a second. But before we do, I'm going to pray. And Brother Randy is going to come and pray for us. After we go into our time of prayer, we are going to be setting up for Friends and Family Day. So if anybody is able to stick around and help, be a great service. We have tons of tables to be moved and stuff like that. So if you guys want to help, if you can help, meet us in the gym. But we're going to go into our time of prayer now. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come together to get into your word, to see your example of how we could serve you, to serve people, to walk faithfully, Lord. I just pray that tonight that you would convict our hearts of anything that we're holding back in those areas, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and patience and the wherewithal to pause before we respond in ways that don't honor you, Lord, and just think, how could we love people and love you in those times, Lord? I pray for this Friends and Family Day, Lord, that it would be an amazing time as it comes, Lord, that many people would hear the gospel and that we would all be ready to do what you've called us to do that day, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.